Tell me what you think of my Lord, my Lord. Brother, are you daily trusting him more, him more? Oh, so tender, loving, and true, so true. Always loves and careth for you, for you.
Tell me,
oh my
Brandon,
brother, what do you think of him, of him?
Are you
thankful
that he
brought you through dark shadows grim, so grim?
Once your life was filled with sadness, then he came and gave you gladness.
Tell me,
oh my
Brandon,
brother,
what do you think of him, of him? Upon the cross he suffered for you, for you.
And he
gave his life that you might be true, be true.
He still
maketh intercession today, today.
And
in his precious name that we pray, we pray.
Tell me,
oh my
Brandon,
brother,
what do you think of him, of him?
Are you
thankful
that he
brought you through
dark shadows grim, so grim? Once your life was filled with sadness, then he came and gave you gladness.
Tell me,
oh my
Brandon,
brother,
what do you think of him, of him?
Do
you remember how he was slain, was slain?
How for
you and me he suffered with pain, with pain.
Brother,
do you know and love him? I pray, I pray.
Tell me,
what do you think of Jesus today, today?
Tell me,
oh my
Brandon,
brother,
what do you think of him, of him?
Are you
thankful
that he
brought you
through dark shadows grim, so grim? Once your life was filled with sadness, then he came and gave you gladness.
Tell me,
oh my
Brandon,
brother,
what do you think of him, of him?
God bless you all. Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. That's where we're going to begin tonight. It's been a great camp so far. It's the last night. Oh, man. It's been so wonderful. And tomorrow morning, we'll do our closing teaching and head home. I trust with all of you that you have a deep desire to continue learning more about your Lord and to respond to him as well as we get back home. And I hope to add in to this teaching series tonight with a topic that's going to really help with that. You know, so far we've covered the wisdom that Christ Jesus is the wisdom of God. And that takes a lot of different forms. We've looked at a number of the different ways, not exhaustively, but we looked at these different topics, that he is Emmanuel, God with us, that God has not abandoned us, but visited mankind via his Son, that Jesus Christ is, to us and for us, the way, the truth, and the life, the one that rescued us from our desperate need to have a way back to God, to have truth, to have life. We've looked at how he's the bread from heaven, better than the manna from heaven that you could eat of and still perish. But he is the true bread from heaven that God has provided to give eternal life to the world, to all who will believe upon him. And those of us that have believed upon him have done that. We've partook of that and received eternal life. We've learned that he's our mediator, that he's the bridge that brought us to God. And he's the conduit through which all of the blessings of the new covenant come. We've seen how what he became for us on the cross, that this man volunteered to serve our sentence, to take our judgment, to take our penalty in our place, so that we could be blessed by God and forgiven and healed and all the other wonderful benefits. We saw how he's the cornerstone and the stone of stumbling as well. You know, for those of us that have believed upon him, he's not a stone of stumbling, but the foundation stone, the cornerstone for our lives, and the pattern on which we are built and created after. And for those of us that have believed upon him, he has become that foundation. He's not a stone of stumbling anymore. You know, we've chosen to leave our pride behind. We've chosen to leave our personal reputation behind, and we've squeezed through that narrow door and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, he is the vine. We are the branches. He is the head of this body of Christ that we're a part of. He is our peace with God. He is our peace with each other. Oh, do these things change my life? They ought to, because these are things that he is to us and for us, right? Like, with this peace with God and peace with man, before I was hated and hating one another. Everybody around me was the competition in some way or fashion, right? But now that I'm freed from that, I've got all this extra energy. I've nobody left to compete with. What am I going to commit my life to now? We're going to invest my time and resource. You know, I left all my pride behind. I left my reputation behind. Whose reputation am I going to live for now? The old Josh, the old Christian is, Josh, that's my name. You know, Christian dead in the grave, substitute in your name if you believed upon him, right? I've been rescued from this desperate need. God hasn't abandoned me. He's visited me. I've tasted of this bread of heaven. I have eternal life. He's given me this living water that is a source within me of spiritual abundant life. He's my good shepherd. So I don't need to be, and I'm his sheep. I don't need to be concerned about wandering off too far where he's not going to be able to come and bring me back, right? Oh, what freedom we have to go, like the sheep have the freedom to go in and out and find pasture. It's a life of freedom that we've been given because we have this good shepherd. We have an example to run the race that's set before us, right? He's the leader down that path, and he shows me how it's done. All of this great realities of who Christ is to us and for us, it cries for an outlet, doesn't it? I mean, wouldn't that be strange if God didn't give us a way to respond? It would just be like, and just like explode or something. But, you know, God has given us a way to respond. I think that's a very loving thing, a very tender thing, a very just appropriate thing, that God's given us a way to respond, to live this new life that we've been given with Christ as all these things that we've been learning about. And that brings us to our topic tonight that we're going to consider, which is Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the short answer is, what do I do with this life now? I live for my Lord. I live for my Lord. Romans 10:9. That would be the response that is described in the scriptures. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're a Christian, you've done this. And the word confess here is better translated acknowledge, many of you know. So you've acknowledged with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you've believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So Jesus Christ, you acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord. And what's a Lord? A Lord is a master, one who I serve. When the scriptures speak of Jesus Christ as Lord, that word Lord is a title. It's a role, a position he holds. It's not his name. What's his name? Jesus is his name, right? We confess, or we acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Now, who made him Lord? God made him Lord. Angeline read that verse this morning from Acts 2. Was that this morning? Or yesterday morning? She read that verse from Acts 2, that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. It's in Acts 2, right? So God's the one that put him in that position of master, of one that people would serve, right? And when you become a Christian, that's what you have acknowledged. And Jesus Christ is more than just a Lord, right? We've been looking at all these different things this week, and our relationship to him is more than just Lord's servant, but it is one of them, and it's the, I believe, according to Romans 10:9, the fundamental relationship, right? That the on a foundational level, the Christian life is about someone personally entering into a Lord-servant relationship with Jesus Christ, right? It doesn't say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Savior Jesus, or confess with thy mouth the head Jesus, or the vine Jesus, or the shepherd Jesus. He is those things, and I don't mean to downplay those, but what's given here is for describe how salvation takes place is that you acknowledge with your mouth Jesus as Lord, as Lord. And so that's why I say it's really the fundamental relationship that begins for the Christian with our Lord Jesus Christ is that. You know, he is our brother in the family of God. He's the head of this body of which we are members. He's the vine, we're the branches. He's our Savior, we're the rescued. You know, he's our shepherd, we are his sheep. And that makes sense, right? I mean, this happens, you can have different relationships with the same person. I was thinking of an example. If you worked with your good friend, oh, here's April, how about? Let's say you have a friend, Susan. I just made that up. And you work at a company, and you're the receptionist, and she's the operations manager. But she's also your good friend. And actually, she also happens to be your sister, your earthly sister, right? So if somebody, you're working, and a customer calls in and say, I'd like to schedule that job for 2 weeks from today. You say, let me check with my operations manager, and let me connect you over to Susan, my operations manager. You refer to her by your operations manager. You wouldn't say, oh, my good friend Susan can take care of you. Right? In the context of that relationship, she's the operations manager for the company that she works for. Maybe you've asked her to be the maid of honor at your wedding. And so somebody, oh, who's the maid of honor going to be at your wedding? Oh, my operations manager. And so, you know, no, it's right. You understand. Well, so she's not your operations manager? No, she still is, but it's like different type of relationship, right? And I think it's important. It's the same man, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, who is the Christ, who is the head, who is our Savior, who's our brother, who's our hope, who's all these wonderful things. But tonight I wanted to share with you, what does it mean that he's our Lord? And that means very simply that we've entered into a Lord-servant relationship with him. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Well, I thought God was Lord. You could ask that question. That was true in the Old Testament. If you study the Hebrew word Adon or Adonai, only comes up, I think, 60, 70 times, if I remember correctly. It's not too many. It's translated Lord. God is referred to as Master in the Old Testament. But he's given that title and position to the Lord Jesus Christ, like Angeline read in Acts 2. Now, don't get confused. There's like the word Lord is used to refer to God in the Old Testament like 6,000, 7,000 times. But when it's in all caps in the King James, it actually should be understood as Yahweh or Jehovah, which is not a title, but actually God's name that he introduced himself to Moses as Yahweh, which means the God that will become what he will become for his people. It's beyond the scope of this teaching to get into it in detail, but it gets a little bit complicated because the Greek translation of the Old Testament substituted the word Lord, kurios, that's the Greek word kurios, for Yahweh. It wasn't a translation because Yahweh does not mean Lord. It does not mean master. Yahweh means the one who will become what he will become for his people, or the one that is what he is for his people. But that substitution was added by man, and there's scholars disagree on exactly why that happened. Some think that it was because of a fence law where God said, don't use my name in vain, Yahweh in vain, a part of the law. And so people said, well, if we just never say that, then we won't be in danger. We can never break that commandment. And so they substituted the word kurios for Yahweh, and that is carried over. That was the translation of the Old Testament that the writers of the New Testament and the recipients of the New Testament were used to having. And I believe God allowed that, not that God ordained it, but God allowed that to carry through into the New Testament at places. So not every place that you see the word Lord, kurios, in the New Testament is it referring to Jesus Christ. Although God has made Jesus Christ kurios, he has made him Lord. If that's a little bit too complicated for you, talk to me afterwards or talk to somebody that understands how that works. But in short, as it relates to this teaching tonight, all the verses that I'm going to go to the best of my ability, are referring to the Lord Jesus Christ and not the Lord God. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5 says, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. But to us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, and who's that? Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Oh, you see how simple that is? So for the Christian, for us, there's one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. God has put him in that position. It's a wonderful thing. Turn to Philippians 2, please. God doesn't get jealous when we bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging him as master, him as Lord. I remember I used to be a little bit uneasy about thinking and speaking and reverencing my Lord to the degree that I'm comfortable doing it now. I remember, and it was born out of a heart to not usurp God off of the Father, off of his throne. And I was, these verses in Philippians 2 should be a comfort to us that God, again, does not get jealous. In fact, it glorifies him when we can acknowledge Jesus as Lord in the position that God placed him in. Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. See how it says that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow? That's the King James translation there leaves room to at least my ears and probably maybe yours to think that the sense here is every knee ought to bow. You know, that you really should bow the knee to Jesus Christ. But the word should here, as it's translated in the King James Version, should better be translated will. And the NET translation has that, for example. Many of the other ones, the newer translations do. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, for us who've believed upon and acknowledged him as Lord as Christians now, we've done it willingly. We've done it by choice. We said, I want to serve this man. I want to believe upon him. I'm calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. I'm bowing the knee to him. I'm acknowledging him as Lord. Everyone else will. You know, some do it willingly. Everyone else will. And that's the position of honor and glory that the Lord, that God has given our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to the glory of God the Father, right? So God's smiling when men and women submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You know, bowing the knee to the Lord, you know, physically in his presence, we, like Tom was talking about, few, if any of us, probably will ever be in his presence before he returns, in his physical presence, but in heart, right? In heart, we can bow. You know, what does it mean to have a Lord? Again, it means I'm a servant. What kind of a servant? Look at 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 21. You know, there are a handful of different Greek words translated with the same English word, servant. And so there are some nuanced differences between the different types of servants that they had in the lands and times of the Bible and that are referenced and that are referred to as Christians. One of the is here in 1 Corinthians 7 that Christians are referred to. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21 says, art thou called being a servant? That word servant is the Greek word doulos, which many of you are familiar with. Art thou called being a doulos? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant, a doulos, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant, Christ's doulos. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Oh, do you see that? The word doulos is used all through here for the word servant. So, a doulos is a bond slave. They had this in the lands and times of the Bible. And you know, it's not exact. It's not like maybe the type of slavery in American history that we're familiar with. It's similar in some ways, different in others. For our purposes tonight, the biggest difference between what you might be used to and ours is what you might be used to and what the Word of God talks about here is that this bond slave, there was the option to enter into it by choice. And certainly not all of it was by force. Sometimes it was in the earthly relationships that they had. But sometimes it was by choice. And certainly for the Lord Jesus, entering into this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is by choice. Anybody hold a gun to your head and say you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Did Jesus come down and twist your arm and say, do it now or I'm going to break your arm off? I don't know. No, it's, you know, so if when you acknowledge with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you did that by your free will choice. You did that by your free will choice. And he's a good master, by the way. Right? All the things that we've learned about, he's the greatest master we could ever have. Right? And it says that if you were born free, if when you get born again, you become Christ's servant. You become Christ's doulos. That's what it says. Yeah. They say, well, what if I happen to be born as a slave? Well, then I'm Christ's freeman, it says here. So am I not Christ's doulos? Well, in Ephesians 6:6, it says, if you have an earthly bond-slave relationship, that don't worry about it because you are still to serve Christ as doulos. In Ephesians 6:6. So this commitment that we make is that of the doulos. And what makes a doulos is not some added commitment that a Christian decides to make after the new birth, but one that we've already agreed to. The only question that remains is, am I going to be faithful to live that way or not? And if we don't, we lose our salvation, don't we? Gil's shaking his head. Gil knows the answer. No, not at all. Not at all. But, oh man, after all we've learned this week, how could your heart not want to live for your Lord? And I'm so thankful he's given us that call, that we have that honor, that privilege of serving such a great Lord. You know, there's no special praise due to a servant that serves his Lord faithfully. Look at Luke chapter 17. There's some wonderful parables in the Gospels that talk about this relationship. There's a lot of them. And we should look at a reference a few of them tonight. Luke 17, verse 7. It says, but which of you, having a servant, a doulos, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I trow not, I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. The NET for verse 10 says, so you too, when you have done everything you were commanded to do, should say, we are slaves, undeserving of special praise. We have only done what was our duty. Right? So there's no special praise due. And, you know, that's what makes it all the more amazing of God's grace, that God has promised a day in which we will stand before our Lord and have the opportunity for praise and recognition for living for our Lord. Right? Because there's no special praise due. And yet God, by his grace, says, I want to do a special ceremony anyway to honor those that have loved me with their lives and served me. You know, and so the reason I mention this is, you know, it's not like, well, you're a Christian? Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm a doulos, right? You can't claim that, right? I can't slot myself a little bit above you if I've decided to live faithfully as what I committed to when the day I got born again. There's no special praise due there, you know. And on the flip side, you know, maybe if your tendency is to think, oh, I could never be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, It's part of who you are. It's part of who you've been equipped to be in the new birth. And so you can't look down at yourself and say, I could never live up to that. Kind of like Brian was talking about this morning. You know, the example of our Lord has set for us that we can live this way. He has called us to live this way. And turn to Luke 16, just over a page. Luke 16, verse 13. Learn a little bit more about this relationship that we have with our Lord. It says, no servant, no bondslave can serve two masters, two lords, two kurios. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I love that this is in here because it tells us that you can't, if you're going to live faithfully as a doulos, you can't serve more than one master. It's, you're only going to be able to do that faithfully and well if you have one master, right? It doesn't say, I prefer if as a doulos that you didn't serve more than one master, right? It's not a matter of preference. It's a matter of ability, right? Like, I prefer that you finish the first bag of chips before you open up the next bag of chips and the next one, right? That's just a preference. You could, right? You can open up as many bags of chips as you want. You can't write an email, listen to a teaching, sing along to the radio, do your laundry at the same time. Don't tell me what I can and can't do. You don't have enough brains and hands to do all those things at the same time, right? It's impossible. That's the point here. You can't serve two masters. If you're going to serve as a doulos, that means you've committed to one. And if you try to serve more than one, you know, so if I've committed to serving Eric, and Eric has stuff for me to do, and so I'm submitting to that, and but then I also want to serve, Tim here. And then, so I try to serve Tim. And so I'm looking at Tim, and I'm doing something for Tim, but then Eric's like, wait, where's Josh? Where's my servant Josh? But I'm off doing something else for Tim, right? Do you see how that works? That if I'm a doulos, then I'm available. And we've committed to him. What an honor to be able to have him there to call upon us. Here's some masters we've chosen to renounce. Look at Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 17. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and have them over to your house for dinner, and say God bless you, and encourage them, and give them money, and support them in their work. No, avoid them. For they that are such, right, those that would cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned to avoid them. And it tells us why. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but what? Their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple, right? So that is, it is an option that we could serve our own bellies, right? And not just, that's a figure of speech, right? It's serving self. Like our brother Rob Williams was praying this morning at breakfast, was a beautiful prayer that, you know, he talked about renouncing that master self or something to that effect. But it just really struck me that, yeah, that if, as with Jesus Christ as our Lord, then I'm not my own Lord anymore. I've acknowledged him as Lord. And I could continue to live serving myself, my desires, for my reputation, my honor, my glory, or I could live for the glory of another. Galatians 1, please. Another master that we're tempted with mankind is tempted with, Christians are tempted with. Galatians 1:10. Says, this is Paul speaking. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the bondslave of Christ." Oh, you see that? So if pleasing people, not myself, but other people, is my highest priority, then I'm not living faithfully as a bondservant of Christ. Right? Even good people, people in the fellowship that you trust and love, you know, we've made a commitment to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a very personal thing. Look at John 21. And you know, serving your Lord, it doesn't have to be a forced religious burden. Do you know that? It's supposed to be, and it can be, a happy, free, obvious response to all this great stuff that we've been learning and all this great Lord. This isn't, if you hear these things that I'm sharing, these verses, and your heart is like welling up with religious condemnation because, oh, I've never done that before. Oh man, I just implore you from the bottom of my heart, think about all the teachings that have led up to this and think, how could responding to somebody like that be a religious burden, a religious condemnation? Just look at your Lord. Look at your Lord. Look at, love him more, because he is glorious. The more we learn about him, the more there is to love. It's not like a human, another human, you know, where you get to know him more and maybe you find out you don't love him as much as he used to, right? You find out other things that aren't as nice. Our Lord isn't like that. The more that you learn about him, the more glorious he becomes, the more attractive he becomes. Where all the other suitors just fall to the side. And it becomes so obvious. Earlier this month, it wasn't this month. Are we in August? Yeah. Earlier this month, July, it was July 4th. There was a 4th of July parade at my house, and there's a great example of what I'm just talking about here that happened that I want to share with you. That so that there's this parade, all of Westerville descends on our street, and it goes right in front of our house. And there's an elderly home across the street from us where there's probably maybe there was a dozen or so older folks, some ladies and a couple of gentlemen that came out, and were some of them in wheelchairs, but they put their picnic chairs and wheelchairs out like on the street, and they're right across the street from a group of us that were watching the parade. And I went over and talked to a few of them before, and one of the ladies was saying how, yeah, this was, it's an elderly home, but we're sponsored by the Rotary Club of Westerville, and it's for folks that can't afford the full cost of senior housing, and Rotary Club subsidizes it, and it's like a half price thing. And she was just sharing me about how they have this, and you know, I don't think it has anything to do with Christ, but God bless them as far as the limits of human humanitarianism go. It's not the cause of Christ that we're so excited about, but I mean, God bless them. These women were and gentlemen were thankful for, you know, they were happy, they were smiling, and but what's so cool? So so this parade is going by, and you know, they had the military go by and the, you know, the high school band goes by, and the dance troops. There's like 45 dance troops in Westerville for some reason. I don't know. I didn't know there were that many young girls in Westerville, but they're all in dance troop apparently. And so it was kind of getting a little bit boring, and it's like, oh, the same stuff over. And then all of a sudden, like, I hear like a little ruckus across the street, and all the ladies are like, those that could stand up were standing up and cheering. And I was, what's going on? Like it was kind of like a little bit of a ruckus going on over there. And the Rotary Club float had gone by, and I saw the sign over there. I connected it. I don't even know if they knew that the Rotary Club float was even going to be in the parade. But was that like a religious force response? Like, oh, if I don't stand up and clap, you know, maybe I won't keep my housing. No, it was just, they were like, oh, there's the Rotary Club. They subsidized us. They helped us, you know, and they stood up and, oh, it was so free. It was so unconstrained, right? I think that that could teach us something about how obvious and how spontaneous and just clear this response should be to this wonderful Lord. And it can be like that. It can be like that. John 21. Verse 20 says, this is Jesus Christ in his resurrected body pursuing his disciples who needed some help here before the day of Pentecost came. I don't know if this was part of his ministry as shepherd, Brian, maybe. But Peter and some others had decided that they might try fishing out for a while when their Lord had some very specific things for them to do. That was that, I think you read this about the, you know, where Jesus Christ called upon Peter to feed, if you love me, feed my sheep, right? And after that, after they had supper, verse 20, let's see, that's where we want to start. Yeah, so Jesus was going to go on a little walk with Peter, just with Peter. There were some other disciples there. But Jesus had said in verse 19 at the end, and when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, to Peter, follow me. So he's like, let's go on a little walk, Peter. And it says, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Well, that's what he said at supper. So the disciple whom Jesus loved was the same one that asked this question. So this other disciple was following. And verse 21, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. Oh, do you see what's happening here? When he, you know, Peter, Jesus Christ wants to talk to Peter about something for Peter. And this is in his capacity as Lord. Jesus, or Peter says, Lord, well, what about this other guy? What about him? What do you have to say to him? You know, Jesus Christ, look, if I want him to sit right there till I come back, how does that affect us? Right? What does that have to do with you? Don't you love me? Aren't I your Lord? Right? Right? And so that's why that, see how personal that relationship is? We have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't met him yet, but he died for me. He died for you. Right? That's the way Paul lived his life. You know, he said, I live my life by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He did give himself for the whole world, but he loved me. He gave himself for me. That's why Paul lived his life. We can live our lives that way too. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians 6, verse 12. We're going to look at what the Word of God says with the remainder of this teaching of some very specific ways in which we can respond to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that the Word of God talks about. First Corinthians 6, verse 12 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any, under the authority of any. Because I'm a rebel. I'm a free. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Is that the heart that Paul is saying here? No, let's look. Verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, sexual sin outside of marriage. You know, sexual sin, that fornication is sexual sin. That's not what the body's for. It's for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So the lordship of Jesus Christ is what he's saying here, right? That it's, you know, everything's lawful, right? I can get away with a lot as a Christian. I mean, we can do anything, right? We're free, we're forgiven, we're saved. The blood of Christ, Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. It's not based on my feeling, it's not based on my performance. It's based on his work and my choice to believe and acknowledge him as Lord. If I've done that, I'm a son of God, I'm forgiven, I'm righteous. What am I going to, I'm free. I can live this life however I want to live it. But Paul says, not every way is profitable. And not every way means that you're living as if you have one Lord, right? You could be brought into the power of something else other than your Lord, right? So it's not about, I don't let anybody tell me what to do. I just live however. It's very much, I don't want to be brought under the power, the authority of anything but my Lord. You see that? Look at verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Oh, you see that? So it's, when I remember that I have a Lord, it helps me make those decisions between what's allowable and what's right by my Lord. Right? And there are some real specific ways in which we can respond to our Lord, should we so desire. And we're gonna go through four of these that I found. I went through the New Testament, looked at this word Lord a number of times, read through all the usage in the New Testament, and just kind of grouped in some of these ways in which we can submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ and respond to him. And in the first one to look at would be obedience to the commands of our Lord, as recorded in the Word of God. Look at Luke 6. Luke 6. Verse 46, we'll start. This is Jesus Christ, and he says, why call ye me Lord? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Oh, do you see that? You see what it means to have a Lord? It means that if I'm going to do right by my Lord, then it's, if he has things to say to me, then I would listen and I'd do it, right? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream began. You guys are familiar with this, right? It's that little parable about, you know, responding and obeying your Lord. That would be like building your house on a rock. So when the storm comes, your house stands. If you just hear and don't do, that's like a man that builds his house on an unsure foundation. And the ruin of that house is great, it says. Probably more, this is going to be more in the sense of those branches that are just become useless. Not that you're going to get burned or you're going to be destroyed, but as far as the service of your life and the fruit of your life is not going to have the effect that God would desire and you would desire. So we do the things that he says. One of those things, I believe, is the preaching of the gospel to the world. You know, recently on a Sunday, Tom reminded us of that final command that Jesus gave to his original followers, recorded in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Acts 1. And I'd reference you to that teaching and encourage you to listen to it and consider for yourself how those things that he showed can apply to your life, and specifically as it relates to Jesus being your Lord. You know, Katie also spoke of that mission that Jesus passed on to his followers and equipping them with that living water so that we have the ability to carry out that mission successfully. Tom mentioned it earlier this week as well, that work that Jesus began both to do and to teach in Acts 1, Jesus continues to do that work until he returns for his church. He's continuing to call men back to himself. And we have the privilege of bringing that gospel to the world, to our generation. Another way in which we can obey our Lord's commands is, I believe, through the obedience, and I'll show you why I believe that, through the obedience to the doctrine and practice of the church epistles and the other epistles addressed to the church, the body of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. This might surprise you, but I'm going to read from this section. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6, we're going to read, this is a section where the Corinthians had written to Paul about a question about marriage and sexual relations and divorce and some other issues. And Paul's laying them out one by one, addressing them here in the scripture. And what's interesting, when you get to verse 6, it says, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment." Interesting, right? So he goes on to give some stuff that he's allowed to speak in the scripture, but it wasn't by commandment. And then you get to verse 10. It says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but who? The Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband." And it goes on. So kind of distributed throughout this section are a few times where Paul didn't have a command of the Lord to write anything, and so, but the Lord, he was allowed by permission to give his advice as one that had the Spirit of God, it says, which is pretty interesting, right? And so look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. So what that tells me, and if you follow my logic, that the exception to the rule is Paul speaking by permission, that the rule when he wrote was the commandment of the Lord. The implied rule is that Paul wrote everything as the commandment of the Lord. Look at this in 14:37. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of who? The Lord." Right? And so, well, I thought this was the Word of God. Well, it is the Word of God. Jesus Christ and God work together. You know, he's at the right hand of God. The ins and outs of how this works, I'm not sure. Maybe there's more light that we can have as we continue to study the difference and Jesus Christ's responsibility. But I take this to mean that when Paul wrote to the church, he was writing at the commandment of the Lord. Another reason why I think that, 1 Thessalonians 4, and even if this logic isn't holding for you, you know, Jesus Christ set the pattern for how we're to live, and that is in obedience to the Word of God, right? And so we can follow his example in the way he lived his life in obedience to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by permission." No, by the Lord Jesus, right? So Paul here, and then he goes on to remind them of those things here in 1 Thessalonians. And not our purpose is tonight to look at that, but I just wanted to put that forward to you that, you know, in submission to these men that wrote the New Testament scriptures to the church, the body of Christ, there's strong evidence that they were doing that at the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, please. There's other ways that we can respond to his lordship. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 says, Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as who? The Lord gave to every man. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ here gave Paul the task of planting. He gave Apollos the task of watering, right? It's talking about the giving of your gift, your place in the body of Christ, your ministry, right? So that was the Lord ordaining that. That was the Lord. Is that how it's worded, right? Even as the Lord gave to every man. My Lord gave me a place in the body of which he is the head. My Lord gave me a place in that body of which he is head. Another way we can respond to the lordship of Jesus Christ, submitting to those who the Lord has given authority to in the church. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. Paul says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for destruction, I should not be ashamed. And so, you know, Paul talks about this a number of places where he had an authority from the Lord that was given him, not to lord it over people, not for their destruction, but what? For what? For edification, you know. You can read about the structure. Somebody mentioned the structure of the local church earlier this week, and that's part of the way God works, and the Lord gives authority, right? That you can read in Romans 13, other places, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We're not going to turn there. It talks about knowing those who are over you in the Lord, over in the sense of having a ruling ministry or a ruling function in the church, right? So that's another way in which we can respond to the lordship of Jesus Christ is by submitting to those whom he has placed over us in that sense of the functioning of the local church, not to negate your personal commitment to your Lord Jesus Christ. But if he gives authority on your behalf to someone else, then you are indirectly submitting to his authority, right? Another way we can respond to his lordship is by pursuing to know him better as Lord and by seeking to be conformed to his likeness. And this one's really exciting. Not that the others aren't. They're all part of God's word. Look at Matthew 10. But this one, I think, really hits at the heart of what this week was about that Tom opened up with. This wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. You know, remember how he was in Philippians 3? We're going to turn to Philippians 3 in just a minute, but well, Paul strove to be found in his Lord, to come to a greater knowledge of his Lord. Look at this in Matthew 10, verse 25. Somebody already read it. I heard That's what I did when I read this verse the first time getting ready. This is a cool verse. Look at this. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Oh, do you see this? That it's enough for the servant, for the bondslave, to be as his Lord, right? That one commentary wrote, it will quite content him. It is sufficient for his aims and wishes. In other words, no higher aim or wish to be as my Lord. Right? That's part of being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, too. It's not just when he tells me to do something, I do it. Big part of it, that's part of it. Oh, but you see, it's how, why. It's enough for the servant that he be as his Lord. Oh, do you see this? John 13. We have the blessed privilege of learning more about him. And to the end that we can love him more and represent him in this world, be and continue to be conformed more and more into his likeness. And not just the likeness of his earthly ministry and the example that he set, but that likeness that of the resurrected Christ, of the ascended and seated Christ, that great secret that we opened up, Tom talked about, right? That's what Paul dropped everything to pursue that we're going to look at. You can tell I'm excited about getting to Philippians 3. Let's look at this in John 13, though. This is part of it as well. John 13:12. This is our Lord leaving an example for us as followers. John 13:12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know you what I have done to you?" This is right. So what had he done? He had just washed their feet, which was the job of the lowliest servant in the house. And their Lord and Master had gotten down on his hands and knees after all they had been through and was washing their feet. And Peter at first didn't want to be a part of that, but you could read it. It's comical. It's right in line with Peter and his blessed heart. But after he had washed their feet, verse 12, after they had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, you are under religious bondage." And no, happy are ye if you do them. Look at Philippians 3. There's a parable in Matthew 25 that we're not going to go to that teaches something else about this Lord-servant relationship that is so wonderful, and it makes the same point that I'm just trying to describe here, that there was a Lord. It wasn't Jesus Christ, because he was actually pretty much a jerk and a swindler. But there's this parable where Jesus Christ describes this man that had some servants, and he committed 5 talents to one, 2 talents to one, and another talent to the third. That was money in those days. And he was going to leave. And then when he got back, he was going to see how they had taken that responsibility, the care of what he had committed to them. Right? As Lord, he committed to his servant a task, a certain responsibility. And so according to the ability, too, is what he did. So he gave 5 to Tina, 1 to me, and 20 to Corey, right? You know, what it was according to ability, but 5, 2, 1. The one that the 5 and the 2 talent servants, immediately they say, says, "I know what my Lord would do here. I know exactly what he's like. He's a risk taker. I'm going to take this money and put it to the money changers." And they earn double. But the guy that had 1 talent, he said, I know exactly how my master is. I know exactly what he's like, what he would do in the situation. But it says he got afraid. And he said he hid the money. And then when the Lord got back to see how everybody had done, he wasn't happy with the 1 talent. And he said, and he held him accountable. He said, "You knew how I was, and you didn't live how I was. You didn't represent me the way that I would have you represent me," right? And so in our case, I think that teaches us something about, you know, when we look to our Lord, we look to see how he was a friend of sinners, you know, how he hated sin but loved the sinner, how he had compassion, how he always looked to heal and deliver and to help, how he spoke harshly to those with religious hearts, how religious, prideful hearts that didn't want to change. And he spoke with no less love, but he spoke with strong language, right? These are some of the things, the way we can look to our Lord, you know, his example of the way he washed the disciples' feet. He said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have done these things, ought you to do these things too," right? But like I mentioned earlier, it's ultimately even bigger than just following and striving to be conformed to be like him as a Lord in just the things he did in his earthly life, but all the things we've been learning. Philippians 3, please. And this is what Paul committed his life to. Philippians 3. Verse 7. Remember, Tom was talking about Paul had it. He had all the earthly credentials. He had all of the earthly accomplishments that he could take pride in, that he could build his life upon, build his empire upon, follow his dreams. He had it set. But all those things that, verse 7, that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Oh, do you see Christ? Do you see that he's worth it? Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, who? My Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. I can't afford them because I've got a higher pursuit. I want to win Christ. I want to be found in him, the resurrected, ascended, seated Christ. I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. And it might be that at times, right? Like we read in Matthew 10, it's enough for the servant that he be as his master. Our master was reviled. Our master suffered. They called him names. And it might be that for us. Many of us have experienced that. You get ridicule from the world. The world calls you foolish. The world calls you the same things they called the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can depart from those situations happy. Why? Because we're following in his steps. It's enough for the servant that he be as his master, right? That being Paul strove for that I may be conformable even to knowing the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. Now, this isn't talking about attaining eternal life, but it's talking about attaining the resurrection of Romans 6, which is when Christ died, I died with him. When Christ rose, I rose with him. There's a new life now. There's a spring of water in me now. There's a life that I have connected to the vine now that I want to fully explore. And that's going to require me leaving aside other lords, other masters, and pursuing him and him alone. Paul had that determination, and we can too. Striving to learn of him, that we may know him and be found in him. To attain unto that which we're striving for. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Oh, and it goes on, but isn't that powerful? First Peter 3:15, you don't need to turn there, but it says that we're to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, according to the modern translations, right? He is Lord. We've acknowledged him as Lord if you're born again, but is he Lord in my heart? Right? Is he Lord in my heart? Colossians 2, you don't have to turn there. It says, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in him. So the same way in which you have received Christ Jesus, which was what? As Lord. So walk in him as Lord. That's my encouragement to you. And let's close in Romans 10:9. Go back to where we started. I used to think of this verse as kind of like, oh, that's for me when I got born again, and for me when I preached the gospel. But I'm growing to come back to this verse and realize that, oh, that's when I made my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And anybody here, there's probably a lot of people here married, right? Raise your hand if you're married. And then keep your hand up if you've been to a wedding since you've been married. And I don't know about you, but that's true of me too, that when I hear that other, you can put your hands down now. Thanks. When I heard that, when I hear that couple that's getting married make those vows, it reminds me, oh yeah, I did that same thing. I did that same thing. And I always find myself checking my heart. You know, I said that I would do that. I would. I made those same vows, and you know, Romans 10:9 can be like that for all of us. That those of you, you know, if you're not saved, and you've heard all you've heard this week, this is the step. This is the final step. And if you still haven't done that, I'd encourage you to read Hebrews or talk to somebody that was at the Hebrews weekend and see the urgency of believing now, because you've been enlightened and there's no more sacrifice for sins. Tonight's the night to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an urgent thing. He might come back. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I just encourage you tonight, you know, before we go home, I know Angeline talked about, you know, let's wait till we get home to think about the implications of this. And that's, you know, that's a good thing to do when you get home. But, you know, when we get home, life happens again, you know, and it's not as easy to get clear in our hearts and minds about who we really want to serve when we've got all that other stuff calling our name. And so I just encourage you tonight to just get quiet and take some time to think about what it means to be saved, what it means to be a part of this wonderful Christ. And pray, speak in tongues, think about your Lord, think about your life. And so what I thought we could do is I was going to have somebody pray. And then instead of just going out with relatively loud, if anybody wants to stick around here, could just sit and just think and pray. This would be a quiet area, in other words. Go to the prayer room later, too, if you need to go pick up your children, if you've got something else to do. But I thought right now, I'm going to have somebody pray. And anybody that wants to just sit and think, they'll have a quiet space to do that. And I can't promise you it's going to be quiet here for 2 hours or anything like that. But maybe we could all do our best as we shuffle out of here. And you know what? Don't have to, certainly. It's between you and God, between you and your Lord. It has nothing to do with me. You know, I'm just doing my best to present what I believe the Word of God says about this topic. And it's between you and your Lord, right? Like that record in John 21, you know, what shall that be? But what about him? What about him? What is he doing? No. Do you, you know, what is that to thee? You follow me, right? And each one of us can make that decision to renew that commitment if we so desire, and to get clear in our heart and minds on that. So, Hannah Burke, would you stand and pray?